2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We all need the God of all comfort. Amen. We stand for reading of the Word of God. So let's stand, please. We honor God by standing for reading of His Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. This is the word of God. Please be seated. We all need the God of all comfort. Now this is an introduction to 2 Corinthians. We finally have finished 1 Corinthians. This is our introduction. The author, of course, is Paul. The date that it was written was about 56 A.D. Doesn't mean anything to anybody, except that it was written at about 1 year after 1 Corinthians was written, 55 A.D. 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians from Philippi. And it was written to the Corinthian church and the saints in Achaia, which is southern Greece. So it's a large area, not just an isolated church, but a large area that he's ministering to. And the situation was this. Paul learned from Titus that his first letter did a lot of good. However, there were still people in that church that were questioning his authority as an apostle. They were questioning his authority. There were still factions in the congregation who denied any authority that Paul might have. So he had to address this. They assaulted his character. Now remember this, false teachers must impugn the legitimate teacher, Paul, in order to gain followers. Now I want you to also think about, Paul was an apostle. Apostolos is the Greek word, and it just means sent one. Sent one. Now remember, there are apostles of Christ. In order to be an apostle of Christ, you have to have seen the resurrected Jesus. Okay? You had to be called by him personally, and you had to do signs and wonders to validate. Those were the three qualifications for an apostle of Jesus. Now, there were also apostles of the church. They didn't have these three qualifications, but they were sent ones. Now, apostles that we would see today would be those that are sent to start other ministries. Now, what might that person be? That would be a missionary, more than likely, church planters, that sort of thing. They might have the gift of apostleship. They've been sent out, but they don't have signs and wonders and that sort of thing that accompany them. So that's the delineation. Now, if there are true apostles, remember that there's always going to be the counterfeit. If you would, for just a second, turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Now, Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians, is dealing with those who do not believe he is an apostle. And he is struggling against the false apostles, and he's going to address them head-on through this book. But watch what he says here. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves." Now remember, we've gone through this before. That word transform is metaschismatico, and it means transformed from the outside, not the inside. They look like the real thing, but they are not the real thing. They masquerade and are not the genuine. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Even Satan can look like the original. That's why it's going to be so deceptive when Antichrist comes on the scene. He's not going to just stand up and say, "I'm the Antichrist, follow me." He's going to look like the real deal. Okay? So that's why we have to be very careful on who we follow. There are false teachers, false apostles. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves in the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So there are false apostles that look like the real thing. Now please hear this. There are people that can speak truth, and then interject their distortion of Scripture. You have to be very, very discerning, and when you listen to people, because they have, many people have an agenda, and the agenda is to take you away from Christ, not to Christ. Okay? Or at least not the biblical teachings about the Lord Jesus. So they look good, sound good, smell good, 90% truth, 10% lie. Let your Holy Spirit ears go, whoa, when you get to the lie. Okay? So, false apostles look real. Now, three reasons for writing this. Again, he wanted to defend his apostolic authority. Secondly, he wanted to deal decisively with the false accusations that have been brought against him. And thirdly, he wanted the Corinthian church to uphold their obligation for the giving to the church in Jerusalem, the suffering church in Jerusalem, the poor church in Jerusalem. They had made a commitment. They did not follow through with the commitment. So later on in 2 Corinthians, we have some of the best teaching on giving. Okay? So he deals with that. Now, it should be noted that Paul also wrote another letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. It's called the Lost Letter or the Severe Letter. No one's found it. It isn't part of the canon of Scripture, but it was written. Now, think about this. Think about discouragement. Think about Paul inputting to these people for a protracted period of time, leaving, and then hearing that they're still dissenters. There has to be discouragement. Discouragement is no respecter of persons, and Paul was no exception. If you read with me what we're going to be covering next week, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." This doesn't sound like a fun trip, does it? It doesn't sound like a really great time. He had problems and he had discouragement in his ministry. How do we extrapolate from that? That we will experience discouragement. It's common to Christians. It's common. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and the reason for that, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, does deliver us, and in whom we trust, he will still deliver us. Folks, when you're discouraged like the Apostle Paul, remember that he was delivered, and remember how many times you have been delivered. Look at your past record with the Lord Jesus. Look where he's taken you, and when you run against a wall that seems like it's overwhelming, and you can't get through that, remember where you've been and the one who will take you through the wall. It'll be Jesus. So trust him even though it seems insurmountable or unpassable. Trust him through the discouragement. Now, it is with this background that we enter the teaching in 2 Corinthians. Now, if you're discouraged by life, who isn't, okay? I mean, you might be in a season right now. You go, I'm feeling pretty good, isn't it? No, you just wait. Either you're coming out of discouragement, either you're in discouragement, coming out of discouragement, or you're going to be going back into it. It's just an endless cycle on earth, okay? So if you're discouraged by life, if you're disappointed, if your soul is troubled and crushed, this would be the teaching today for you. We all need the God of all comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us your word, and Lord, your word truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It does speak truth to us in a world that is running from truth. Lord, it doesn't matter what this world does. It matters what your word says and that we act congruent with your word. May we be men and women of God that stand for truth. And Lord, help us as we go through this path and we are discouraged by things like Doma, that we will not make that part of our being, but we will look past that into what you will do. You make all things good, Lord. Somehow you work it out. And you laugh at the plans of rulers and kings. Lord, we want to stick with you. And we look forward to seeing what you will do with this teaching today in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1 and 2. Now, when you think about the road you must travel, always remember this. God called you. He called you to a specific place, a specific time, a specific message that he wants you to convey and he wants you to live out, okay? He called you. So when you're down in the dumps and you're saying, oh, I have to live. Or see, right now we're living in Battle Creek. 75 degrees, sunny, nice. Okay, so the folks in Arizona are lusting after us here. In the winter, we're going, gosh, I'm so discouraged with Battle Creek because I haven't seen the sun in 5 months. And I wish I was in Arizona. When you're discouraged, remember it is God that called you here. And guess what? You can't leave until he lets you go. So that's how it works. Remember, it's God that calls you. He is the one. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ, again, apostolos, a sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We'll talk about that in a second. And Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle by the will of God. Apostle by the will of God. Look at, he called him to be an apostle. The God of heaven called him out of all the world to be an apostle. He is the one that looks at you. And this calling is kaleto. It's kaleto, K-L-E-T-O-S. And it simply means invited, welcomed, or appointed. Can be appointed. Okay? Those who are called by the Lord Jesus, who respond to the call, the called ones, are those who receive the divine call and live it out. So the apostle by the will of God, and notice that it is the will of God. It is not Paul's will. It is not Paul's mom's will or dad's will or brother's or sister's will or grandpa's will. Believe me, we have a will for our grandkids. We want them to be called by God for something great, okay? But it is God that imparts into the individual human the call. Now we can influence, we can impact, we can encourage, but folks, it's individual. There's no one grandfathered into the family of God. And we each come and have a mission of individuality. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, he was also called to be an apostle. And note the called ones, are those who receive the call. God is the source of every believer's calling. No one is seeking after God. Do you realize that? So when we use the term seeker, it is really someone that God is working on who is on their journey to discovering who God is. Paul wasn't seeking God. What was he doing? He was going to kill Christians. He was going to go put them in prison. And he got knocked down on the Damascus Road, and that's when his life changed. God is always the initiator with humans. It is never the human. It is never the human. God chose Paul for this task. Paul did not seek after God. Now, why does he mention Timothy? Well, he mentions Timothy for a very specific reason, because Timothy was degraded by the Corinthian church. Remember, he had a gentle spirit. He wasn't forceful like Paul, and they took advantage of him. So Paul is elevating Timothy to his level. It's interesting what he's doing here. Like Paul, Timothy had the same level as himself. We're all equal in the eyes of God. Remember when we're talking about spiritual gifts. Remember, some are a hand, and some are a foot, and some are an eye, and some are an ear. All of us are needed. There's no hierarchy in this thing. We all have gifts to make the whole thing work for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So we're equal in the body of Christ. And that's what he's putting Timothy before this body of believers, as equal with him. That gives Timothy a lot of comfort and at least welcome within that body. So he's at the same level as Paul. And remember, there's no kings, there's no lord, there's no masters in the body of Christ except the Lord Jesus. It isn't a human that we worship. Now, he says, by the will of God. Again, it wasn't Paul's idea, it was God's idea. And it is God who makes you who you are and what you are. Okay? If you can dunk a basketball, God gave you the strength to do it. Now, I agree that people can work and improve on what improve their lives in athletics or anything else. But it is God that has given you the ability to do that. He gives you even the incentive and the drive to do it. I believe it all comes from him. Everything comes from him. Donald Barnhouse wrote this about the will of God. He said this, his words on how to know the will of God. Number one, these are three points that he brings up. Number one, his will always be in accordance with his word. It will never go against his word. Why is this significant? Because oftentimes people will say, God spoke to me and said, I shouldn't be in this marriage any longer. Well, I can tell you that it isn't the right God that is speaking to you on that. Okay? It will never go against his word. 20 years ago or so, it might have even been longer, there was a young man that went into a McDonald's and he shot the McDonald's up, killed several people. And he was asked, why did you do that? And he said, God told me. He spoke to me. Now, of course, he's cuckoo, okay? But that guy had any connection with a church or any ministry, he would know that it goes against the word of God to do that. So it will always be in accordance with his word. Number two, you must be willing to obey God. If you want his will, you must be willing to obey him no matter how things appear. Now, why is that significant? Because God oftentimes calls us to do things that are his will that we don't want to do. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, did he? And God got him there. It wasn't Jonah's way. God got him there, okay? Ezekiel, he had to lay in all different kinds of positions. Okay? God told him to do it, and he did it. Remember, if you want to know the will of God, you must be willing to obey what he tells you to do to get more information, to get more open, to get more clarity on his will. If he says to do something and you go, no, give him a straight arm, boop, you're not doing that, because you have choice. You have choice. I don't want to do that. That's not for me. Then you think he's going to reveal a lot of other things to you? No. Be obedient. If you want to know his will, be obedient to the calling. And one of the ways that you can know that you're really in the will of God, I don't want to say this always, but that's almost always, he stretches you. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. You're not here to be comfortable. He is always stretching and pulling, because what do we want to do? What's our natural inclination? Boom, right in that chair. I'm not moving. And you're not going to make me, no matter what. Our natural inclination is to sit and let everyone else do the moving. He's called all of us. He reveals his will. We are to move no matter what. And number three, God will open and close doors for you. Remember when Paul wanted to go into Asia and the door was closed and he had to go into Macedonia? He will open and close doors. But be advised that all walls are not from God. All blockage is not from God. Barnhouse says this, test the wall, Satan's walls will fall, God's will stand firm. If the wall stands and you think it's God's will and you're like a ram, boom, boom, hitting the wall, and your neck's all hurt, you're just butting heads against God, reevaluate your plan. I mean, think it over. Is this really your will, Lord? I mean, this door seems like it's shut. I mean, if it's slammed shut, don't try to knock it over. Don't try to reevaluate what your interpretation of his will is. Closed doors are one way that God directs his people, opens and closes doors. Don't miss this. In verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, grace is God's favor, and peace to this group of people that he has been in conflict with. Now, peace is this. It's a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being, regardless of the situation that you're in. It is not situation dependent. Now, that's a very important qualifier. The peace of God can take us through tumultuous waters. We can have tribulation around us. We can be in the midst of us, but still have the peace of God. This is important. Even in life's messes, I can experience his peace. Even in the stresses that I feel like it's going over my head. You ever been in, you like going to Lake Michigan? Well, if I get in anything over 5'10" of water, I'm drowning, okay? I mean, I can't hardly swim. It's interesting, I can't hardly float. I mean, I have no floating ability. If I get out there, I'm like a lead weight. Boom, right down. But you see these other guys in there, they're just bobbing along. So it's a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being, even in the messes. But you say, how often have you heard this? You don't know my mess. You don't know my stress. If you live my life, you wouldn't have any peace also. Well, I can tell you the Lord Jesus knows where you are. He was tempted in every way just as us. He has lived this life. He knows what it's like. He is the one that is your comforter, first and foremost. Run to him. Run to him. He's the one that knows exactly where you're at. Now, in order to have peace, you must appropriate the peace. It's just not just, okay, here it is, just have peace. Peace, 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 still peace. Okay. You must appropriate it. And it starts, number one, with having a relationship with the Prince of Peace, with the Lord Jesus. Remember in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means at one time we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. The Lord Jesus on the cross reconciled, brought two parties that were separated back into right relationship, man and God. Okay? So the only way to have right relationship, to not be an enemy of God, is to be brought into relationship by the Lord Jesus. Notice it's exclusive, the Lord Jesus. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not your truth. It's my. It is Jesus. That is it. Forget what the world has to say. So once you have peace with God, then you can have the peace of God. Now that is available to you, but still must be appropriated. Turn with me to John 14, 27. And I'll show you this. John 14, 27 says this. Now, what is the setting in John chapter 14? What is the context? Well, Jesus is literally hours before the cross. Notice what he has done. Just before this, he washes the disciples' feet. He announces his betrayer, which causes the whole group a lot of consternation. That one of you guys is going to betray me. Ends up being Judas who leaves the table. He tells them about his departure in 13:31. He announces that Peter will deny him. It's crescendoing within this group. He's going to the cross. It's at the Passover. He's giving them all this terrible information, and it's crescendoing within their beings. Okay, and he says he's going to send a comforter. He gives them some words of comfort. And then he says these words in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is available to you, but notice what you have to do. Your part, let not your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, how many of us walk in fear and worry? I mean, there's a continuum with humanity. Oh no, Doma passed. Oh, what are we going to do? No, we don't have to worry about that. God is in control. He's still on the throne. Turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 33. He says these words, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now, when he says, "In me you may have peace," what is that intimating? Relationship. Relationship. Now, there are folks that are Christians, and they have the imputed righteousness of Christ in them, but they haven't developed a relationship with the Lord Jesus. They aren't walking with the Lord Jesus. They aren't spending time with the Lord Jesus. They're not in his word. And they want to, where's my peace? I don't have any peace. This whole thing's not working for me. Well, spend some time with the Prince of Peace. Okay? It's conditional. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. It's conditional. In the world you will have tribulation. Now, I want to guarantee you that this tribulation is a crushed feeling, crushed under pressure feeling. I'm going to expand on that a little later. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Look, if you want peace in this mess, this cesspool of life that we're living in, when we are inundated with terrible information on a continuum because we have technology keeping us up to date from moment to moment of every disaster on earth. I mean, if somebody burps in Burma and has heartburn there, we know about it. We go, oh, that poor guy, get him some Alka-Seltzer. You know, it's a very, we're overwhelmed with information. We're overwhelmed with it. You want to have peace, you walk with the Prince of Peace. Now, where do people turn for peace in our culture? they turn to idols, don't they? They turn to the God that will assuage their discomfort at that moment. And many people, drugs, alcohol, sex, food, okay, that can be something. It's a myriad of things that people can turn to. How about work? The guy doesn't want to go home from work because he doesn't want to go home with his family because there's no peace at home, okay? We can use anything, any idol, except the true God. It says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The key is a close walk with the Prince of Peace, and let him rule over you. When you have outbursts of wrath, is that peace? No, identify that. Flesh. Just take your brand out. Flesh. All right, flesh. How about when I try to manipulate a situation? I'm getting in there with my little fingers and trying to manipulate the thing to make it work my way. Flesh. Flesh. How about when I try to solve things myself by running ahead of God? I'm going to just run ahead and I'm going to solve this thing. And oh, by the way, God, catch up with me and solve and take care of all the mess I've made in the interim. No. What does it say? We are to keep in step with the Spirit. Those who are filled with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. We aren't to run ahead of God, and we aren't to lag behind God. We are to keep in step with Him. That's what we are to do. Look at, allow His peace to rule you. In your strife, in your worry, in your fear, in your uneasiness, will leave you if you walk with Jesus Christ the way that He wants you to walk, in relationship with Him. In relationship with Him. It will take you time to spend with Jesus if you want to have His peace. It isn't something that's just going to come miraculously floating out of the air, landing on you, and you go, oh man, I feel that peace now. No, it takes work. It takes a relationship. It takes time, like any relationship. Peace is available to you. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Now, this is the scene of this, of course, is the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is going to be on the sea in a storm, okay? Watch this scenario. On the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when He had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Now, excuse me. Excuse me. I mean, come on, Jesus. Can you see what's going on here? We're drowning and the boat is filling up. And you're asleep. Ever feel like that? Where are you, Jesus? Are you sleeping? Do you see me? Do you see my stress right now? And they awoke Him and said to Him, notice how they address Him at this point in the ministry. Teacher. They don't say Lord. Don't say Savior, teacher. They haven't realized who He is yet, but He's going to shock them. Watch this. Do you not care that we are perishing? Ever feel that way? Do you not care, Jesus? Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Peace, He commanded it. Peace, be still. And guess what happened to the Sea of Galilee? Glass. Glass. A ship is sinking, water's being taken on, glass. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Let that resonate within your being for just a second. How is it that you have no faith? Luke says, where is your faith? They are learning about who Jesus is. Folks, learn about who Jesus is. He is the one that can do anything for you. He is the one that can rescue you from your messes. We might have to go through it, folks, but He will always be there with you, and His peace is available to you, but you must appropriate it. Notice what happened. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be? And even the wind and the sea obey Him. You know, they're starting to see that He's God. He is God in flesh. That's what they're starting to see. I'll tell you, when you talk about where is your faith, I went to a conference about 10 years ago. John Corson was at the conference, the guy who wrote this commentary. And he had a cold and he was sick. And afterwards, you know, he struggled through his talk. And Chris and I walked up and we wanted to meet him, you know, and shake his hand. He's a big guy. You know, he's like one of those Ken Graves guy. And I says, man, how'd you make it through this? He says, you were sick on the plane, you're throwing up, and you're sick here. And he looks at me right between the eyes and he goes, where's your faith, man? And I went, that's how I just exit stage left. Thank you for that word. Where's your faith, man? Back to our text today. Verse 3. So where does our peace and grace and comfort come from? Well, it comes from God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. Just a little anecdotal note here. The word blessed in this context is eulogio or eulogiletto. And it means to speak well of. When you do a eulogy, it's to speak well of. It's where we get our word eulogy. When we are blessed by God, it is makarios. Makarios. And that it means fully satisfied when God is involved with you. You are fully satisfied. When we bless God, we are speaking well of Him. When He blesses us, we are fully satisfied. Makarios. Just a side note. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And the question is, when you talk about comfort and you're talking about the culture that you're living in and your life as it is now, is He really the God of all comfort? Or is He the God that really doesn't care? How do you picture this? Only you can determine in your own being. Or do you turn to the God of worry and the God of concern instead of the God of comfort? That's something that you have to ask yourself. And remember this, whenever you are dealing with something that seems too big for you, remember John Corson's words to me or Jesus' words to the disciples. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? In the midst of the storm, folks, we walk by faith and not by sight. That is a time when we walk by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Faith. And there's a lot of people that have faith in faith. Okay, we're not into the word faith thing. We're believing in faith, as that is the object. No, faith must have an object, and that is God. Okay, that is what we believe in. Faith, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, means believe in divine truth. It's not faith in faith, but it is faith in God. The comfort is rooted in God Himself. Relation with God Himself. And His comfort covers how much? All. The God of not some comfort, not a little bitty, teeny little, itsy bitsy bit of comfort. Now, if you're getting a little itsy bit of comfort, look at your relationship with the Comforter. Look at your relationship. Because He is the God of all comfort, who can comfort you in anything that you're going, that's what it says. Is it true or not true? Is it true or not true? It's true. It's true. He comforts you in anything, all of life circumstances. He is with you. He knows where you are. Even when you think He's asleep in the boat, He knows where you are and He knows your stress. There's a reason for this all, folks. You have stresses and discomfort and trials and tribulation. There's a reason, and it's in verse 4. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation. That word is, I'll try to pronounce it, Philippis, T-H-I-L-I-P-S-I-S. And its root word is philobo, T-H-I-L-B-O, and it means to crush, compress, squeeze. It is a word of grievous affliction or distress. Pressure. Do we live in pressure? Do you have time pressure? Do you have pressure in your... Yes, we have pressure. That's this word. It's this word that we feel, this crushing, overwhelming force that is on us, who comforts us in our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, any Philippus, any tribulation, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Why do I experience things? God comforts me so that I can comfort other people. It's symbiotic. He comforts me, and then we reach out to other people. Now, this is important. Now, your experiences are not wasted. Every injury, every illness, every mess that you have in your life is not wasted. Every pain, every discomfort. This lady wrote this poem. Her name is Martha Snell Nicholson, and she says this. It's titled Guests. Pain knocked upon my door and said that she had come to stay. And though I would not welcome her, but bade her go away, She entered in like my own shade. She followed after me. And from her stabbing, stinging sword, no moment was I free. Do you feel the pressure? If this lady's words, do you feel it? And then one day another knocked most gently at my door. I'll tell you, that's the Prince of Peace, the God of all comfort, coming to you in your time of need. I cried, no, pain is living here. There's no room for more. And then I heard his tender voice, 'Tis I, be not afraid. I just think of Jesus in the boat, it is me. I'm with you. And from that day he entered in, the difference it has made. For though he did not bid her leave, my strange, unwelcome guest, he taught me how to live with her. Oh, I had never guessed that we could dwell so sweetly here, my Lord and Payne and I, within this fragile house of clay, while years slip slowly by. How you live through your discomforts, how the God of comfort has come to you, you are able to comfort others with the same comfort that you have received from God. Now, what does that mean? Every illness, the God of all comfort has comforted you, you can comfort somebody else. Every injury, every death, recently experienced death, and we can say we're there with you and know that we all who have been through death, the tragedy of that separation, you can input into people. How about discouragement? How about when you've blown it? How about when you've blown it? We need other people to come up and say, I've blown it too, man. I know exactly where you're at, and guess what? God helped me through it, and he's going to help you, and I'm going to walk through this mess with you. What do people do when you've blown it? It's like you stepped on an anthill, and they're going like this, away from you. You're the center, and they're going, boom, away from you. No! When you've blown it, when you have some mess in your life, you need people to come in and embrace you, not the anthill effect. You need the embracing when you've blown it. Nothing you go through is ever wasted. Ever. Ed Dobson has gone through Lou Gehrig's disease for 12 years at Calvary Church, or longer than that, 12 plus years. Now, these people usually die within a year or two. And now he's to the point that he can't feed himself. And now Jim Smarna's mother is one of the people that helped feed him during the day. People are able to enter into Ed's difficulty, not recoil from it. See, we have a tendency to recoil from the discomfort and the situations that people are in because we're uncomfortable. We can't deal with it. Go beyond yourself. Go beyond your discomfort with the situation. He calls us to enter in. We don't have to go with all the answers. And when you enter in, don't be like Job's buddies. Yeah, what did you do to cause this? Oh, you did this. No, you want to be the comforter. Let them deal with God in that issue, if there's sin involved. You are there to help them through the mess and help them to see that there's a God that loves them. Help them to see the truth. Romans 8:28 is true. All things do work together for good. For those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. It is true. Verse 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5, whereas the suffering, now this is talking about, I just talked about personal suffering because you're living in a decayed world. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the suffering we're going to experience because we're connected to the Lord Jesus. Okay? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, he's talking about persecutions, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. We are able to comfort those who are going through messes that are being persecuted for the Lord Jesus. This may become more significant in America. It is very significant in Pakistan. It is very significant in China. It is very significant in any Islamic country where there are Christians that are able to actually comfort those that are being persecuted. Folks, the day we are on the precipice of a change in America. We're on a precipice of a change. And if God does not bring revival to America, Christians are going to look more and more unkindly in this culture. I'll get at more on that in just a second. Now, sufferings we endure because of Christ is pathema, and that just seems, simply means that which is suffered for Christ. And remember, it's a guarantee that if you're rightly related to the Lord Jesus, if you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus, that you will suffer persecution. Okay? That is an absolute guarantee because we are kingdoms that are at variance with the world. Remember, the world is the kingdom of darkness. We are in the kingdom of light. The kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God. There's no cloudy area here. Remember, for years there was cloudy area in between that people tried to swim in between. Folks, the line is drawn now. Either you're going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus or you're going to be a servant of Satan, and it's just that simple. There's no room in between. Choose you this day whom you will see or serve, like Joshua said. As for me and my house, as much as I can influence my house, we will serve the Lord Jesus. We will serve the Lord Jesus. This refers to suffering endured because we are God's people. Persecution and death are common throughout the world. Common throughout the world through their faith. We haven't experienced this. Three stages of persecution. I've shared this before just as an update. Number one, disinformation. When a culture is turning away from God, first of all, there's disinformation. Propaganda, you're intolerant. You're bigots. You're not loving. You're too narrow. You're trying to cramp everybody's style. Disinformation about Christianity. And the second stage is discrimination. When you can mention Buddha, Muhammad, all the Hindu gods you want to mention, but you mention the Lord Jesus and you watch the wrath of people. You get discrimination. And then we're going to be entering, eventually, if we're all around here long enough, persecution. We've been insulated from that, isolated from that. Folks, we can experience any of this. And I don't want to be the gloom and despair guy, but this is true. Look around you what's happening. Look around you where you become a threat to society. They want to throw you in jail, beat you, and even kill you because you are a threat to society. That's what happens. That's the third phase. Persecution. I'm hoping we don't go that way because I'm praying for a revival. Even in the extremes, folks, the peace of Jesus can be with you. You know that Polycarp was tied to the stake and they built the fire? And they tried to build the fire and it kept going out and it kept going out. And finally the fire was burning. It couldn't kill this guy. Then they stab him and the blood comes and pours it, puts out the fire. He finally dies. But he said to his persecutors that he's 89 years I have served God. And I will not change at this point. I will not bow to Caesar to be my. All I had to do was say Caesar was God. And they would let him go. 89 years I have served God. I will not recant at this point. It might take that, folks. I don't know. There is a greater purpose, verse 6 and 7, and we'll end with this, with a flashing finish. Now, if you are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. There's a reason. Which is effective for the enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you also will partake of the consolation or the comfort. We are crushed so others may believe as Christians. Those that are being persecuted are crushed so that others may believe this message. You know, the church flourishes under persecution. You did not see the church rising up and fighting Rome, weapon against weapon. You saw them going to the Colosseum. You saw them lighted up on the roads as candles. You saw them crucified. You didn't see a rebellion. Folks, we're maybe called to do that. We aren't called to go to war against a government. This is a spiritual battle that we must fight. Okay? Now, remember, just as a side note, oftentimes when we suffer, we have this tendency to go into our own little pity party. Poor me. Just remember, God is not into pity parties. He is not into that. I've mentioned this before. So just an anecdotal note. So the focus is not on you. The believer must realize all things pass through Father's hand. Ask him for the strength and his peace through the journey. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Now, for those who are on the comforting side, you're not on the discomfort side. You're on the comfort. You're the comforter. You supply the parakalesis, the comfort to another person. This time, we are called to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We enter into those people's discomfort. and not be repelled against them. And like I said, do not avoid, ignore, ostracize because you're uncomfortable. People need warm, caring friends. And folks, be a comforter, because guess what? At some point, you're going to need comfort. You will need it. There will be a time to suffer and a time to be consoled. And for those whom God has comforted, whom God has taken through the fire of affliction, they are uniquely qualified to enter in to like suffering. Divorced people can help divorced people. People with multiple sclerosis can help people with multiple sclerosis. People with various, you get the picture, can help other people. Oh, how we need the comfort of our God. And He is there for you. Appreciate it. And oh, how we need the comfort of others to enter into our situation. Through it all, the God of all comfort will be with you. Through it all. There's this song here that's years old, and hear the words of this. It says, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God bless my consolation, that my trials come to only make me strong. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For I never had a problem, for if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I never know what faith in God could do. And then it goes into the chorus. Through it all. If you know it, you can sing it. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. Selah. Our Father, we thank You for the God of all comfort. We thank You that You can comfort us in everything, Lord. And I thank You that You've taught us that we must appropriate, and it comes with a close, continual walk with You. I pray that these words will land on each heart and affect each person as the way You need to have it affect each person. We're all individuals. We're all at different points in our walk. Speak to each one of our hearts about this. We thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.